So I think I've learned my lesson from the past two times is I hadn't had enough notes. So this time I have 3 pages of notes. Hopefully I can make it the full 45 minutes this time without having to read an entire section. Like Ben was saying, I have the resurrection. And one of the books that I was reading said that from Ms. Hayes, I think it was, from Hayes said that it is one of the most important aspects or key points of the Christian faith. Without it, everything else just kind of crumbles. But we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where we're going to be most of this time. So if you want, you can go ahead and turn there. But before we get into the scripture, I want to talk about or kind of give you all an idea of what Paul has talked about up until this point in 1 Corinthians. He's talked about sex and marriage, idol meats, and community worship in the past 14 chapters. That's what he's covered. And those are all kind of physical things as to, okay, this is what you're doing. This is what you're supposed to be doing. Here's how you're supposed to do it. It's a physical sin. It's something that he's trying to physically correct. And what he's doing in chapter 15 is more of a thought process. Their thought process on the resurrection is off. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 and 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. What he's saying here is he's reminding them, okay, remember what I taught you. And hold fast to it unless you believed in vain. Now what he's saying is if you didn't believe in the right way, if you've believed and then fallen away, if you've lost I better get back to my notes before I go off again. I'm sorry. He's talking to them. The reason why he says, unless you believed in vain, it's not just a thought issue. It's not just an intellectual issue that he's talking about. It's an actual life or death issue. It's with the resurrection, if you don't believe in it, everything else just falls apart. There's no solid ground to our faith. So without the resurrection, we're dead. We're still lost in our sin. And that's what he's trying to get across to them in this chapter. But what does the Corinthian church actually believe in? It kind of hints later in the section what they believe in too. Reading verses 3 through 11. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they. So we preached, and so you believed. What he's telling them is, we've given you the message. You believed it at one time. And going into verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So what the first century church, what the Corinthian church believed was that the resurrection didn't happen. That the resurrection of the dead did not happen. We all know that it did happen. We can see that in Revelation, where John is kneeling at Jesus' feet. They thought that the resurrection of the dead was more of just kind of put into the mix to scare children, is what one book that I read said. They didn't think that it was an actual physical resurrection of the dead. And so they thought, okay, it's just in there to kind of scare the children. Yeah, the dead are going to rise and be walking among us. Looking at verses 18 and following, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been risen from the dead, or has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come also the resurrection of the dead. What they don't realize is that if they say that it didn't happen, they believe in vain. And if they believe in vain, then that means that the people before them that had passed, that had fallen asleep, that had died, believed also in vain, and their sins were not forgiven. That means they didn't get to enter into heaven if they believed in vain. There's a lot of other religions in the world. One of the key ones is Islam. One thing with Islam is they believe that their Savior is still dead. They're waiting. They're waiting on him to rise. They're still waiting. Ours is alive already. He's already raised from the dead. He is alive still. And that's one thing that sets us as Christians aside from everybody else. Our Savior, our Lord, is alive. He died and is raised from the dead. Looking at Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Fear not, for I am the first and the last, and the living one I died. And the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. That's Jesus talking, saying exactly that he did die, and that he holds the keys of death. Going back to 1 Corinthians 15. And skipping down to verses 29. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are the people baptized on their behalf? What he's trying to do here is convince the church of Corinth by logic, by using logic. They knew what baptism symbolized. It symbolized the death, burial, and resurrection. But if we only believe, or if we're being baptized on behalf of the dead, we're missing one of those things. We're missing a very key aspect. If we were to get baptized, we confess that, okay, he is Lord and Savior. We get baptized, and we just kind of hold the person under. There's never any coming up. All of us would have drowned whenever we were baptized. There was never that resurrection part. They're being baptized, but not being raised. They're being baptized on behalf of the dead. Well, this can't end good. I'm on my third page already. Paul continues to explain to them that not believing in the resurrection is ridiculous. Not believing in a risen Savior is pointless. He's so irritated at this point. If we look in verse 32, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Excuse me. He says in verse 32, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I kind of read that in a sarcastic manner. He's being sarcastic. He's saying, okay, if the dead aren't raised, what's it worth? Let's just go out, have a good time. Tomorrow we die. Yeah?
Thinking of the motivation of the apostles, you know, and Paul in particular, because we see so much about what he went through for the sake of the gospel. You know, why in the world would he do that if he hadn't seen Christ risen from the dead, if he hadn't seen the miracles that had been performed? He would have been better off just staying in Judea.
Yeah. He even continues with his kind of rebuking of the church there. If you look at verse 34, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. he's telling them, okay, wake up. This, what you're thinking isn't right. He's kind of saying, okay, open your eyes. Realize what you're saying, what you're thinking. If that even made sense. Did you have your hand raised? I saw something. No? Okay. And then continuing, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. He's criticizing them. He's getting on to them. If you don't believe that the resurrection happened, or if you're saying that it didn't happen, he's saying, wake up. You're leading people in the wrong. And that's shameful. He's rebuking the people of Corinth. In the first part of chapter 15, he tells them that Jesus appeared to more than 5,000 people. Or 500 people, I'm sorry. 500 people. Who was the first person to realize that he had risen? Turn to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. One of the funny things, or one of the cool things about our trip that we took this past weekend, Lexi and I went up to Colorado and came back down. And the way that we came back, we went through New Mexico and Texas. And right before we got to the border of Oklahoma, we were in Texas, and we were driving through a bunch of oil stations. And one of them was on fire. And everybody's just kind of driving by it. And I'm like, okay, I don't know if anybody knows that this thing's on fire. I'm going to turn around and try and find somebody. So I find a guy. He's having to siphon gas from one container into his truck. He was the last guy there on the site. And I go up to him, I'm like, hey, you know that station back there is on fire, right? He goes, yeah, it got hit by lightning last night. We were having to let it burn out. He said he heard the crack. And he opened his window, and it just was a big mushroom cloud from the fire and smoke that came out of it. He said he was so scared because it shook the ground, and even though he was about a quarter mile away, it just exploded. And so whenever I was reading this today, I thought of that. I was like, okay, having lightning come down and strike something close to you is terrifying. And it says that the guards acted like dead men. They became like dead men. Verse 5, but the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. The angel invites them into the tomb and shows them, okay, hey, here you go. He's not here. He's raised from the dead. And then the girls, the women, Mary and Mary, run out and fear with and joy. I hope I never have to meet an angel. But I can't imagine what it would be like to see an empty tomb of where Jesus was and being shown by an angel. It would be terrifying but exciting at the same time. And it says that they ran away in fear and joy. I think I've only ran away from something in fear, not from joy. But it had to be something. I can't even think of the word. But continuing on. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." I kind of imagine Jesus seeing Mary and Mary come running towards him, and he just kind of goes, "Hi guys, greetings." Kind of like, "I told you so." And I try and read the Bible with a humorous attitude in some sections, and I think this is one of those where Jesus is kind of going, "Okay, I told you so. I told you I wasn't going to be in the tomb on the third day. That's what the scripture said." Looking at
the only part of all that greeting is don't be afraid. Right. Don't be afraid.
Yeah. Yeah.
It seems like every time an angel appeared to somebody, their first words were either peace or don't be afraid.
Yeah.
Very seldom somebody, "Oh, you're an angel." No. Not like on TV. It's really hard to imagine.
Yeah. Fully expecting him to be there, and then he's not there, and you see an angel. I kind of, thinking about all the homecomings of soldiers that surprise their families. At first, the family is always really shocked and surprised to see them, and then 9 times out of 10, they're running to greet their family. And that probably what Jesus is doing is greetings. And the women are shocked and then run to him. But looking at verse 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were sleeping. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. That's part of what is kind of got the Corinthian church confused. They have some people saying, "Okay, no, he wasn't raised." But then they've got the apostles and disciples saying, "He is risen." It's choosing one side or the other. If somebody were to come in here today and tell us Christ isn't raised from the dead, all of us would say, "No, he is risen from the dead." They'd say, "Support your argument." We'd show them the Bible. They'd support their argument, and they would show us something else. The church had at the time had to do the same thing, but they didn't have the Bible to support themselves. They had what the apostles were teaching. So if you have the Jewish community saying, no, he's not raised, you guys came and stole his body, and then you have somebody saying, no, he is raised, and there's 500 people that say so, it's going to be contradictory. But we know through scriptures that he was raised, and by the 500 that he is risen. Yeah.
If we follow Christ's teachings and we believe, you know, if we go to the Sermon on the Mount and we take all those teachings that Christ is preaching to those who are in hearing, then we carry that forward, and Christ actually spoke to his disciples and told them, they certainly fully didn't understand what he was in reference to. But he told them, when he was speaking to Peter, and he said, and who would then say that I am? Well, some think you're a prophet, some think you're John Baptist, some think you're Elijah, or Elijah. And, of course, Peter says, well, that's not what I think you are the Christ, which is the Messiah. And from there, he said, and as the Messiah, as Christ, I will suffer many things, and he tells him, point blank, that he will be persecuted, that he will be sacrificed, and that he will rise again from the dead
yeah.
in 3 days. I mean, he spoke to him several times about that. And I don't think they themselves at that time fully understood what he was trying to pass on to them. And then, you know, on the third day when he was resurrected, the light bulb goes on. Oh, that's what he meant. He tear this temple down, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And he also said, and it wasn't in Luke that he says that, I think it was in Matthew, but when Peter said, well, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, and that will I build my church. You put all these things together. If you don't believe in the resurrection, then we're wasting our time sitting there.
Yeah.
The resurrection is the focal point of Christianity, as I understand it. If you don't believe that Christ actually ascended into heaven, and that we, through that baptism, can attain the same life of eternity, then it's all for naught. So that certainly is how important the resurrection is, and Christ preached that, told his disciples that, and they themselves didn't fully understand it until it happened. You know, that it came forward and he was resurrected, and they met with him after the fact. And I think it brought it all in perspective for them, and then they went forward and preached that.
Yeah. Yeah, and I agree to that. And continuing with Matthew 28, if you look at verse 16 or 15, I'm sorry. No. Yeah, that's a 6. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." We see this is Jesus showing himself to the disciples, to the 11 that are there. Now, he hasn't shown himself to us in person. We won't see him until either he comes back or until we pass from this life. But we're also commanded in this to go out and tell people about his resurrection and be witnesses of his resurrection. That's really all I had. I ran through my notes. Do y'all have any thoughts or any other comments? Yeah.
Why it is so important, the points that Paul makes here in Corinthians, that if you don't share in that, the whole bit of it, death, burial, and resurrection, why do you pretend to be a Christian anyway? Everything you're doing is futile, it's in vain. Why are you doing it? That's the important part.
Yeah. Go ahead and turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at verses 35 and following. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body, is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind the seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the glory of heaven is of one kind. And the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for the stars differ from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, and what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. What are y'all's thoughts on this passage? My thought is, he goes through a list of different kinds of things that come and go. Then he talks about the resurrection of the dead. In verses 42 and following, he talks about the physical side of it, the human side. Not talking about animals or plants. He connects it back to us. He gives us Adam, and he gives us Jesus. He tells us one is of dust and one is of heaven. And we're called to be both. We were of dust. And then as soon as we are baptized, we're to be also bearers of the image of the man of heaven. And looking at verses 50 through the end, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must be put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must be put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes into, in this section of chapter 15, telling them why it is important, why the resurrection is important. It's a victory. Yes.
Yeah, I think back in verse 20, Paul hints at this a little bit when he called Christ the first fruits. Jesus led the way, and then the rest of us are going to follow. And I think all too often, we think too simplistically about God's blessings, about what he has in mind. You know, we think resurrection, these bodies will be raised up, and it'll be just, you know, just like it was before. But here in the last part of verse chapter 15, he says, no, it's going to be a whole lot better than anything you've ever imagined.
Yeah, we're going to be changed. Go ahead. What are you saying?
I also wonder if maybe the Greeks, if you look back in Acts chapter 17 in Athens, the Greeks listened to Paul until he mentioned the resurrection of the dead. And then, that was just too crazy for them. But I wonder if the Corinthians kind of had that same hang-up with the resurrection that the Athenians had, that they just couldn't grasp that in their mind, whereas maybe the Hebrews wouldn't have had a problem because they knew the stories of Elisha raising people from the dead, so resurrection wasn't that far fetched for the Israelites.
Yeah. What time do we end? 45. So just a little bit longer.
Hey.
Yes.
It sounds like to me when he's talking about in verse 35 that there tells the physical things, and they're worrying about these things. Well, how's it going to happen? Like, they're questioning it. And that he's just sharing with them, you know, you are getting caught up in all the physical, but it's not a physical thing. You know, like it said, you're dust, Christ is heavenly, you know, it's the combination of both. But, and then he's really trying to explain to them that they're not thinking on the same level, you know. And then he goes into, like, you know, explaining Adam and Jesus, but that, like he said, how amazing it's going to be. It's not, you know, they're thinking, they're just not wrapping their minds around it, and not to get caught up with it, you know. And then where you were reading, but thanks be to God that he gives us that victory, you know, and that basically what he's been saying the whole time, you're not believing in vain. The resurrection is so much more powerful than what you're even realizing, and, you know, and he kind of ends it that way. It's not in vain.
Yeah. And I think for anybody, hearing somebody say, okay, everybody that's died is going to be raised from the dead, that would be difficult for even us to wrap our heads around if somebody were to tell us that without first knowing the scriptures. And where you were talking about Elisha raising people from the dead, yeah, the Israelites knew that it was possible, but the Greeks had no idea. But I want to end with this, verse 58. I don't think there's any way better to end this. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Any last thoughts? And I'm going to step down for a minute.